All right, Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through chapter 4, verse 1. Kind of the next section as we move verse by verse through Colossians. And as a preface, I want to read you a couple of verses. Psalm 119:89. Forever, O Lord, Your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Forever, Your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. We have the eternal word of God before us. And God has spoken to us and He has told us about the family and our definition of the family, the direction of the family, and the duties of the family. All of it need to be from the Word of God because it's God who defines these things. And so we turn now to God's Word to see what He has to say about the family. And today's message is just going to be a foundational, topical, doctrinal treatment of the family. And I've gave you 6 points. And I've tried to keep my habit of alliteration going and reprove my skill there. And I've got you 6 R's to reference the family. So these are 6 characteristics of the family. And we'll call this teaching the foundations of the family. And then we're going to move on into Colossians 3, into each of the individual roles of the members of the family. But first, I want to give you the foundations for them from the Bible. Kind of a big picture view, a way to think about the family that will impact each role. And I think this needs to come first to give you what God says the family is for, why the family exists. And when you get a big picture, eternal Word of God view, it changes how you feel about the family and how you're able to now work through the roles of the family. And so we turn to the Word of God to see what God says about it. And I want to tell you that the manufacturer knew what he was doing when he packaged the product. So God knows how the family should work. He's the manufacturer. And when he packaged the product, he knew what he was doing. And so you might could say, for best results, follow the directions. For best results, follow the directions. And the Lord has given us a plethora of them. And first, I want to give you the foundation. And so first, this is just by way of introduction, not an exhaustive study of all the aspects of the family. And so, for instance, on the topic of divorce, we're not going to cover that. We're just going to cover the marriage aspect, the husband and wife role, and the parents and children role. And then how the family extends into the workplace, into the employer and employee roles. So that's what we're going to cover. But for reference, I want to tell you about Brother Kyle's sermon. It's on Sermon Audio. It's called The Real Issue Behind Divorce. Fantastic treatment of divorce. And so go there. It's Mark 10, 1 through 15. Actually, not 1 through 15. It was preached on January 15th of 2017. So January 15th. Of 2017. It's in Mark 10, The Real Issue Behind Divorce. So if you want that treatment, go to there and check that resource out because we won't be covering it. And also, when we get into parents and children, we're going to condense that down to one, maybe 2 messages total. So for a further exhaustive treatment, Brother Kyle's again done a 7-part series on parenting. And it is again fantastic. So go back to Sermon Audio, and it's a series entitled Part 1, Biblical Parenting. And it goes through 7 messages all the way to Part 7, Biblical Parenting. And the first one is in 6/5/16, June the 5th of 2016. So go back into those and listen to those for more exhaustive treatment, more detail. Today and the rest of our time, we're going to try to cover some detail, but maybe more general. And so for further on those, just go back to our Sermon Audio and check those out. But as you look around today, I think it's safe to say we can all see it, that there is a massive assault and attack on the family. The family is assaulted and attacked on all ends. As we just mentioned, divorce and remarriage are a constant thing. Things that used to, our culture used to be ashamed of are now celebrated. Things that used to bring cultural shame are now culturally acceptable and applauded. And it reminds me of Romans 1, how they knew that the things that they did were worthy of death. They not only did them, but gave approval to those who did such things. And so the family today is in massive assault without any care. Abortion is rampant. The murder of children is rampant. And the destruction of the family with the homosexual agenda, the transgender agenda, it's all really an attack on God's order and design. And what's interesting about it, though, with all love to those people that we care about, whenever they try to have what only God has given and defined, they end up duplicating the very thing they're trying to go against. And so when you look at a homosexual or a lesbian couple, as it were, you really see a representation of a man and a woman in that relationship. One of them takes the authority role of a man. The other one takes the passive role of a woman. And always that's the case, to one degree or another. I've noticed that because I've talked to many of them and I've tried to witness and evangelize them, and I've always noticed that. And so you can't get away from God's design. You cannot get away from God's standard. Even when you try to, you end up running right into it again, because that's the way that God has laid it out. That's the way God's designed it. And so everything that we try to do in our culture, it's really an attack on God and on His order. So God's made you male and female. I don't like what God's made me. I want to rebel against being a male, which is really a rebellion against God, who determined that you would be a male or a female. So all of these things are assaults on the family. And I want to tell you, when you start assaulting the family, you really are starting to assault many things, because the family is the fabric of society. The family that God has designed is the fabric of civilization, of our country, of a nation. And this is a huge thing, because family, to put it in a big picture view, you can think of the family as two different purposes. Two different purposes, and two of them are up here, number four and number five. The family on an offensive end is to promote righteousness generation to generation. And on a defensive end, it's to restrain evil from generation to generation. To promote good, to restrain evil. So it's offense and defense, like a good basketball game. You defend and then you provide the offense to score. So we try to teach righteousness and filtrate that gospel righteousness and biblical instruction from generation to generation, but also to restrain and defend against evil. That's why family's here. And whenever it's redefined, it's unable to do each of those things. And so evil is going to go more triumphantly throughout our society, and righteousness will be limited as it passes from generation to generation. So the family is extremely important. And when you think about God's design, everybody in this world that's ever born is born a sinner. And nobody's born neutral. Every single person is born a sinner. Every single child of Adam is bent towards sin. And so the family is one of the ways that God has restrained evil. It's to provide restraint. So I'll just give you the four of them. And we've covered these before. We're going to cover them again in the future. But quickly, to see a big picture view of where family fits in, everybody's born a sinner, so God's went to great lengths to provide restraints. The first one is an individual restraint, and it's the conscience. The law of God on the heart and the conscience. That's an individual restraint to people, to restrain them from doing evil. So that's a personal restraint. Everybody knows right from wrong, and everybody's conscience goes off when they violate it. That's God's restraint to try to keep people back from doing evil. You're doing wrong. You're doing wrong. Don't do this. The conscience is like the voice in the airplane that says, pull up, pull up. There's a mountain ahead. Pull up. And if you switch off the conscience, just like you switch off that box in a plane, you're going to crash into the mountain that it's trying to warn you about. So the conscience is built in to restrain people individually. And then secondly, you've got the relational restraint of the family. Mother and father and children, in order to restrain. And so inside of this restraint, now you've got individuals who are now being taught righteousness and they're being disciplined. So the family provides discipline for children. It also provides proper teaching of righteousness at an early age to try to correct the problem of being born into sin. And that's what our jobs really are, in one sense. And then the third restraint is the government. So you're getting bigger now. It's a societal restraint. And the government punishes evildoers because evil is rampant. And so all of these are restraints. And then the fourth one is the church. And the church wields the gospel. And the gospel is how the only way that the heart can be changed of that sinner. So the gospel is the ultimate restraint of evil, because it can change the very direction and heart of a person. The others can't change the heart. They can only expose it and punish it and teach it and instruct it and point it to that ultimate restraint. And that's the gospel. So the family fits into God's big picture view of restraining evil in society. So it's a big deal. And so whenever the family is redefined, you're not going to be able to restrain evil, and righteousness cannot get passed along from generation to generation as it should be. And so society is going to break down in the future as it goes on. And I want to give you a couple of quotes. John Calvin said, "The more Satan has endeavored to dishonor marriage, the more should we vindicate it from all reproach and abuse, that it may receive its due reverence." So the more Satan brings his attack, the more we should bring the clarity of the Bible and go to war for the family, for mothers, fathers, and children, and the reason behind them. John MacArthur said, "The family is the one environment where your devotion, faithfulness, and consistency matter the most. It's where the most is at stake. It's where the greatest blessings can be realized. There is simply no greater earthly blessing than raising your children in a way that honors God, and then seeing them grow up to honor God with their own lives." The family. You could say, I think, that the well-being of a nation begins in its homes. The well-being of an entire nation begins at home. And the greatest test of faithfulness after what happens in our hearts is what happens in our homes. And faithfulness in our homes always begins with and is measured by our faithfulness in our marriages. So goes the marriage, so goes the home. And even deeper and further than that, so goes the father, so goes the marriage. So goes the man, so goes the marriage. So goes the marriage, so goes the home. And so goes the home, so goes the nation and society. And so that's kind of a breakdown of a review of what's going on today. And I think there's a heavy idea today that's influenced, I think, by Gnosticism, which is the old Colossian heresy that we've been talking about a little bit in previous studies. And basically that matter is evil and anything that's material is bad and only the spiritual is good. And so there's this big idea, it seems to be, that may be influenced by that as a Christian, you know, there's neither male or female, so we can use these things to redefine family. I've heard so-called Christians try to do this and try to redefine what family is and say, well, that's all fallen, it's all wrong, it's all corrupted because matter is evil and material things are bad. And so it's only the spiritual that matters, so let's do away with the roles, let's do away with all of the rest, and we're all one in Christ. And really they end up attacking the very thing that God has saved us to fulfill. And so the family can be fulfilled, not done away with, through the gospel. God wants the family reestablished. He wants things to be the way that they should be. I think in Colossians 3 we get a picture of that in verse 18 through chapter 4 verse 1, because he starts to now, after all of the doctrinal instruction, he starts to lay out not only the distinctions but the roles of each member of the family. And so you see that right along the line with you're a new creature in Christ, God has saved you, you've been transformed, and then he goes into the distinctions of wives and husbands. So while we all are one in Christ, there still is a distinction. And there still is a role for a husband that's different than the role for a wife. And that's his point here in this text, as you can see from the context that it flows, that after the gospel has saved you, and since you're a new creature in Christ, you don't do away with these roles. You now can fulfill them rightly, the way that God has said. And so I think our context is important to see this. So look back in Colossians 1:13, and you'll see there, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And so to get you a proper context of the gospel through this book and how it influences the family, he's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We've been delivered from one kingdom, transferred to another. In Colossians 2, verse 6, he says, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." And in verse 13 and 14, "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." And in chapter 3, verse 1, "If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." Verse 5, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you." And now verse 10, "And you put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." Verse 12 is put on Christ-like attitudes. Verse 13, as a reminder, be a forgiving person in light of your new gospel transformation. Verse 14, be a loving person. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule your hearts and be thankful. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly and be thankful. Verse 17, do everything in the name of Christ and be thankful. And then the marriage and the family comes. So when these things are in proper order, I think the family is influenced and affected. And if you're a thankful person, a worshiping person, if you love Christ supremely, if His Word is dwelling in you richly, if He's ruling your heart, if you put on the new self, if you put to death sin, you're going to be able now to go to verse 18, which is right after verse 17, and you're going to be able to fulfill these roles properly. I think our context matters here, is that these things come first. And once Christ is first, and once these things are established, now you can enter into the family rightly and to do these things properly. So how can a wife submit to her husband? How can a husband love his wife? By letting the Word of Christ dwell in you, by worshiping God, by letting God, Christ's peace rule in your heart, by being loving, by being forgiving, by putting on Christ-like attitudes. All of these things affect that. And so I think we've got to get that first to see the context here. And then it goes all the way into the employment, employees and employers. And God doesn't save you so that you can now do away with marriage and family roles. God saves you so that you can now redeem marriage and family roles. God doesn't do away with marriage. He enables you to do it properly. God is not done with marriage. On the contrary, He wants it done right now. So we are to reestablish this and to see what God has to say about it. And let's pick it up, and I'll just read this section just for reference in Colossians 3 verse 18. And we'll read through 4 verse 1. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So this is our section on the family. So I want to ask a question real quick. Is marriage and family, is it a good thing? Yes, marriage is a good thing. Listen to Proverbs 18:22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. 1 Peter 3 calls marriage the grace of life. Marriage is the grace of life. I think if you want the best life can offer from a gospel-centered, Christ-honoring perspective, it is marriage and it is family. It is one of the graces, and 1 Peter 3 says, the grace of life. It is the best that life has to offer, marriage, when it's done properly. And it may be the worst it has to offer if it's not done properly. Could be the other extreme. When it's done the right way, it is the best that this life... I'm learning that. So I don't speak from experience today. I'm speaking from the Word of God, and I'm talking to myself. So I'm preaching to me, and if anybody else needs it, maybe you can benefit from what I say. But I'm preaching to me today, not from experience, but from the Word of God. And marriage is the grace of life. Well, what about children? Are children a curse, a test, or a trial for you, or are they a blessing to you? They're a blessing. Psalm 127 talks about this, that children are a blessing and they are to be sought after. They're a heritage from the Lord. So should we have children in a world like the one that we're now living in? You know, things are getting bad. I don't think I need to bring children into this world. I would say on the contrary, this is the very time you need to bring children into this world. Because we need to train our next generation. We need to train up gospel warriors for the kingdom to properly enable righteousness to go forward. If we don't train them, what's going to happen? I like to say that we need to train soldiers for the kingdom. And if America quit training soldiers, what would happen to our country? We'd get overtaken. We would get overtaken. Christians need to train soldiers, or the gospel, righteousness, and things will get overtaken. God calls us to do this, to raise up children and train them. And verse 4 and 5 of Psalm 127, it says that children are like arrows in the hand of a warrior. They're like arrows that we sharpen in the hand of a warrior and we shoot them out into this dark world. And then it says, blessed is the man that fills his quiver with them. He's blessed. The more children you have, the more blessed you are. And they're like little arrows that we sharpen and shape to send out into this world to make an impact for the kingdom, to represent God, to represent righteousness. So this is the very time we should be having children, when things are bad, to train them and to teach them biblically how to deal with things in the future for the sake of the big picture view of righteousness and the kingdom. And so as we move on, I want to cover these six things from different texts that we're going to look at. Six characteristics of the family from the Bible. So number one, when you're talking about the family, you need to realize that it is revealed through revelation. It is revealed through revelation. So the Christian, big word coming, epistemology, which is the study and the theory of knowledge. How do you know what you know? A Christian's epistemology is revelational. So the way we know what we know is God hath said. Simple as that. That's our way of knowing. Some other people may have some other way of knowing. But it is really, all of it is dependent upon God has spoken. If God has not spoken, you can't know anything. Amen. You can't have any knowledge unless God has spoken and revealed it, either through His Word or through conscience, through reason, through logic, and through knowledge outside of His Word. All knowledge is bound up in God. And if you don't start with God, you don't know anything and can't know anything. Proverbs 1 verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If you don't start with God, you can't know anything. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Colossians 2, 3, we've looked at it already. Speaking of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There's a Greek word study you could do there for the word all, and it literally means all. All treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All of it is hidden in Christ. If God doesn't reveal it, we can't know it. So God has spoken clearly, and the family, the idea of it, is revealed through revelation. God has spoken about marriage. So when someone today tries to redefine marriage, they are hijacking God's Word, God's definition, and they are assaulting it and changing it into theirs. But they're borrowing from God to do so. They're stealing from God, because God has spoken on what marriage is. And I remind you again of 2 Timothy 3. We know this well. All Scripture is breathed out by God, all of it, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. How can the man of God assist you in your family operations? Know his Bible and speak the Bible to you. So the family is revealed through revelation. Now I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. We're going to get a workout this morning, so be ready to turn with me. Spiritual gym this morning. Spiritual workout. Matthew chapter 19. Now in this context, Jesus is asked a question about divorce. And Jesus, as always, is faithful to the Old Testament Scriptures and gives his reason based upon revelation. So Jesus returns to the Scriptures to give his reason and correction of their misunderstanding of marriage. So I want you to note this, of how Jesus answers the question of marriage. He basically says, the Bible says this. God has said this. So look at Matthew 19. And when Jesus had finished these things, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Now watch this. And the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? And he answered, have you not read? You see it? Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? Wow, he's quoting from Genesis. What did Jesus think about Genesis? He took it pretty literal, I would say. Verse 5. And said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He just quoted Genesis again. Verse number 6. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. And so Jesus says, in order to answer the question of marriage or the question of divorce or whatever, He first returns to the Scriptures. Have you not read what God said? So Jesus shows us that the idea of the family is revealed through revelation. What has God said? God has established these things in His Word, and the Word is perfect and is able to equip the man of God for every good work. So what does the Bible say? So our foundation for going to the Bible is the Bible. God has spoken, and in His Word is the proper instruction. And in Matthew 19, verse 4, He says, "Have you not read?" Have you not read? You know, I think it's interesting, too, that Jesus doesn't say, "You know, guys, I know the Old Testament's really murky. I know it's unclear. I know there's tons of interpretations. I mean, who knows what it means? I mean, I know you've got your interpretation and you've got yours and they've got theirs over there, the Sadducees. And there's so many interpretations. I can see where you guys would have an issue." No. Jesus says, "Have you not read?" And the assumption there is God has spoken, and He's spoken clearly. Clearly enough for you to be without excuse. If the pagan is without excuse for what God revealed to him, how much more so you that have the Scriptures right in front of us to be without excuse? The Bible is clear. And anybody who tells you that the Bible is not clear is an attack and an assault on God Himself. Because God says that it's clear. Jesus affirms that it's clear, and He held people accountable for it. "Have you not read?" Jesus says. "Have you not read?" And then He quotes from Genesis again. So what did Jesus believe about Genesis 1 and 2? He quoted it verbatim. He took it pretty literal. That God made them male and female in the beginning. So Adam is not some fig Newton of your imagination. He was a real man. Dr. R.C. Sproul there. He's not a figment of your imagination, or as R.C. would say, he's not a fig Newton of your imagination. He was a real man. And Jesus refers to him as a real man. And so does Paul. So how do we know that Genesis 1 and 2 are literal? Jesus refers to him as literal. So does Paul elsewhere. So it's revealed through revelation. Number two, the idea of family is, and you get this here from this text, it is rooted in creation. The idea of family is rooted in creation. So let's look at how God has created, and we can see an idea of God's intention for the family. Because it's rooted in creation. And this is what we said right here in Matthew 19, 1 through 9. We just looked at it. Jesus quotes from Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Well, what happened in Genesis chapters 1 and 2? God created male and female. He created man and woman. He put the two together and He established the foundations of the marriage covenant. So what does God think about more than one wife? Well, He's not for it, because in the creative act, He creates one man and one woman and intends that they would be together for life, to come together as one flesh. We can get a glimpse of how God feels about marriage by looking at what He did in creation. That's the point. Marriage is rooted in creation. Jesus says so right here. So if there's an issue with your understanding of marriage, Jesus, let's just go back to the beginning and let's look at how God has created them, and then we'll work from there into the issues. So He starts from revelation and also from creation. It's rooted in creation. And then Ephesians 5, verse 31, just to make a note, that Paul quotes from the same thing. He quotes it when he's talking about marriage between husband and wife. Paul quotes the same thing. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 13 and 14, in the context of the church, Paul quotes again from Genesis 1 and 2. And this time he makes mention of Adam and Eve by name. And he referenced them by name. And his point is that Adam was formed first and then Eve. And this is why that the male has been given authority, because he was created first and then Eve. And he roots his argument in the Scriptures and in Genesis 1 and 2, in creation. That's where his argument's rooted about what he's trying to convince us of and say. So it's rooted in creation. And he names Adam and Eve by name. What did Paul think about Adam and Eve? Were they just ideas? And were they allegorical things? And were they just metaphors? No. They were real people. Jesus thinks so. Paul thinks so. I think we should think so. Because we're just falling in line with them. And if you disagree with him, you got a big problem. Because Jesus is the eternal Son of God, the Creator. And to go against Him is really to put yourself in a perilous position. And then to go against Paul, who the Holy Spirit chose to write over half the New Testament, you're really up a creek without a paddle here. So you might want to listen to what Jesus and Paul had to say, and further, what the Holy Spirit says, who empowered both of them to say what they said. And so it's revealed through revelation, and it's rooted in creation. And so since it's rooted in creation, let's go back to Genesis 1 and 2. And let's look at the third thing, and that is that marriage and the family is a representation of God. So go back to Genesis chapter 1. So we might could pull the old Vince Lombardi illustration and say, gentlemen, this is a football. So before we go any further, have I confused anybody? This is a football. And so as we start to talk about the family, we may say, ladies and gentlemen here this morning, this is a family. This is what a family is. And we return back to Genesis. Go to Genesis chapter 1. And I want you to see number 3, the third point, is that the family is a representation of God in the world. The family is here to represent God. So this idea of marriage is not just for your benefit. There's a bigger picture here. You represent the eternal triune God in your family. That's one of the points and purposes of family. So Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26. Look at what God says, verse 26 through 28. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So right here, right off the bat, the Trinity is speaking. God, singular, says, let us, plural, make man in our image. There's a Trinity reference right off the bat in Genesis 1. So the Trinity didn't come into being later on in history. It's always been there, eternally. The God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God, singular, said, let us, plural, make man in our image. So mankind is made in the image of God. And then look at His purpose for them. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. So right here you see that He gives man the task of ruling the earth for God. Man and woman are given the task to rule this earth, to have dominion over it, to subdue the earth. So verse 27, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, meaning mankind. Now watch this. Male and female, He created them. So the image of God is represented when He created male and female. So mankind, which is human beings, are further defined as male and female, right here in creation. And so when I'm teaching little Easton, my child, and when I'm teaching Ellie, and I'm trying to talk to them about things, we quote often this verse. In the beginning, He made them male and female. Foundational, it's real simple. There's nothing clear here. It's clear. He made them male and female. I remember one time there was a discussion in the military, guys I was with, and they were discussing a transgender issue. And I said, well, let's just see what Jesus had to say about it. And I opened my Bible, which is rare to do, and I got all these weird looks. But I said, Jesus said that in the beginning, He made them male and female. It's not very confusing. It's not very, unclear. It's clear. Male and female is how He created them. And so any kind of transgenderism is an attack on how God created you. It's an attack on God. Not just an attack on who you think you are. It's an attack on your Maker, who made you the way that you are. So He created them male and female, and He blessed them, verse 28. And He said to them, so watch this. He created man in His own image. Male and female, He created them, and God blessed them. Genesis 2 gives us more description that He put the two together, and He said it's not good for man to be alone. This is before the fall, and God said, something ain't good here. The man is alone. And the man didn't have any idea that he was alone. But God did. And so God creates the helper that is fit for him, woman. And so male and female, created in the image of God, God puts them together and blesses them. And God said to them, here's His command, be fruitful and multiply. Now, if you're going to be fruitful, you got to have a male and a female. Am I going too fast? You can't be fruitful and multiply unless you're male and female. Okay? So we've got a marriage establishment. We've got the command to the married couple to be fruitful and multiply. So, this is God's order and God's design. And then he says to fill the earth. So if we're going to multiply yourself, what really are you multiplying in the world? The image of God. So we are here to represent God in this world. Not the animals. We are here to rule over the animals. We are not animals. As another assault on God would have you to believe, the evolutionist theory. We are not animals. We are created to have dominion and authority over them. We are made in God's image. That's why you here today are valuable. That's why that anybody you talk to that's a human being has value. Even Adolf Hitler has value. That's what makes his crimes so bad. Because of the image that he's wearing. He has corrupted that value. And he has went so far away from the design of why he was created. That's why he's so bad. That's the standard. We understand God's standard represented in his image bearers, which is us. That's how we can know things are so bad. And so he tells them to multiply yourself. Duplicate me making man in my image. I want you to duplicate that. Represent me by having children. Represent the image of God throughout history by having children and by ruling over the earth and subduing it and having dominion over the whole creation. So he says, notice, let them have dominion. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. Subdue the earth. The first man and the first woman were thus charged to execute representative rule in part by procreation. One of the first ways that you rule the earth is by procreation. Producing another image of God bearer in the earth. That's one of the ways that we rule and have dominion over the earth, is that we recreate human beings through this institution of marriage. So marriage and the family here established is God representing himself throughout history. What a calling you have been called to do. You are here to represent the eternal triune God throughout history. So be fruitful and multiply. Go do it. More children, the better. Psalm 127, the more you have, the more blessed that you are. Children are a blessing. So you think about God. He rules over a large domain, which is the universe. And human beings, in this sense, are like God, are called to represent God by ruling the earth for God as stewards. We are now stewards of everything that we have to use it to rule the earth for God and to represent God in the world. So what you have is not yours. You've been given a stewardship. Take care of it and learn what the Creator wants you to do with it. There's an authority and accountability relationship here. You're accountable to God for what you do in your ruling of the earth. This is why that whenever you murder children in the womb, that you are violating the very command. If nothing else, there's murder going on, but you're also going against God's plan to represent Himself through the earth. You're killing that. You're destroying that. What a terrible reality that's doing. It's not just affecting the mother. It's a murder of another human being. And it's also putting a damper in God's plan to represent Himself throughout the earth. There's massive consequences for this. And to see it from this perspective helps to see even more of the problems with it. So we're called to do this, to represent God by procreation, and we represent God as stewards as we rule the earth for God. We're to represent God properly on this earth by fulfilling our respective roles that God has assigned to us as husband and wife. The husband needs to do the husband's role. The wife needs to do the wife's role. And by doing so, you represent God properly. And so the husband's role is rooted in the fact that God's created him for a reason, for a purpose. The wife's role is represented in the fact that God's created you for a reason, for a purpose. So if you're going to rule the earth for God, if you're going to represent God properly, you need to find out what these roles are, since there is a distinction, and then you need to complete them, fulfill them, and represent God the way that He says to represent Him. It's the only way to do it. It's the only way to do it. And really, it's the only way to be truly fulfilled. Be a man, be a woman, be a couple, have children. That's really the goal. And this doesn't mean every single person is going to be married, but most people will be. Because the gift of celibacy is a rare thing. I haven't met anybody with it that I know of. I know the Apostle Paul had it, which is the gift to be alone. for the purpose of God set apart. But most people are created to be married. It's not good for man to be alone. So, male, female, be married. Complete your roles as man and woman in the world. Train your children to do so. Teach them what God has said. Explain to them that this is revealed through revelation. It's rooted in creation and that they are representing God. And in Psalm 8, verses 6 through 8, if you want to write down that reference, it says even more about the fact that we are to do this, that we rule over the creation for God. And so number 4, as we move along through our list, is the repository of righteousness. Another characteristic of the family is that God has deposited righteousness in the family and expects the family to reduplicate this righteousness. And where do we get the standard of righteousness? How do we know what we know? We've already said it before, but God hath said. And where has God said? The book. So we have been given the Bible to, in the context of the family, teach and train our children, teach and train our wife and our husbands, as we teach and train and help each other mutually, to teach our children to represent God and to carry out the biblical mandate to the next generation. So we have to teach our kids the Bible. We can't give them a secular education apart from the Bible. They need to have the Bible in their lives so that they can be established in the truth and so they can pass the truth on to the next generation. So we are, as a family, a repository of righteousness. We've been given righteousness to teach, to train, and to represent through the world. We've been given the Word of God. Families need to be centered around the Word of God. So it says, have dominion here over the earth and to rule it. How? We'll go to Genesis chapter 2 and look at verse 15. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. So this is right before God made woman. Genesis 2 is more of a worldly view of the situation. So in Genesis 2 verse 15, the Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work and to keep. So the man has been put in the garden and God gave him a job. You need to be a worker. And this is before the fall, mind you. Work is not a consequence of sin. Work is a good thing. Because of sin, there's a lot of bad things that come along with it. But work is a good thing. It's established before the fall. God says, he puts him in the garden and he tells him to work it. And then verse 16, watch this. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, quote, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die, unquote. So God here gives a command to the man. God just gave Adam the Bible. The first Bible right here. Here's God's word to the man to obey. The Bible is given to Adam right here. And Adam is instructed and charged with teaching Eve the Bible, because in Genesis 3, Eve responds with what God told Adam before Eve was created. Okay? Eve didn't hear this command. So how did Eve know it? Adam took the command to his wife and trained his wife, taught his wife, taught his family the Word of God as he's been taught. And now Eve knows how to speak it and represent it. That's the whole purpose. So Adam's given the Word of God, and the Word of God is given to the family as part of the way that we rule over the earth to teach and propagate righteousness through the world. He gave him his Word. And in Genesis 3, verse 15, after the fall, what's Genesis 3, 15 say? Does anybody know how fan? This is the first promise of the coming Messiah. Genesis 3, 15. So God has given the man and the woman his Word, and he's also given them the first promise of the gospel, which is the Messiah that will come and reverse the curse, who will save a people and draw them unto himself and redeem them. So he gives them the promise right here, right off the bat, first man and woman. They've been given the Word and they've been given the promise. So now with this in mind, go to Psalm 78, the book of Psalm, chapter 78. This is a fantastic psalm in talking about the family. Psalm chapter 78. Psalm 78, we'll just read through verse 1 through 7. Let me show you this. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. So God's words. Incline your ear to God's words, to the Bible. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from old, things that we have heard and known. Watch this. That our fathers have told us. Fathers' instruction to their children. Our fathers told us about the things that God told them. So God has passed on a revelation, and the fathers have taught the revelation. Verse 4, we will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation, watch, the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done. Teach your children the Bible. That's what we're here for. To represent God as a repository of righteousness, to instruct from God's Word. Verse 5, watch what God says. He established a testimony in Jacob, and He appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach to their children. God has established, Brother Kyle has said it in a past sermon, facts and foundations for true religion. Right here with the Bible. He has established a testimony of Himself to Jacob. The gospel, the law, the Bible, the Old Testament, where did it come to? What group of people? The Jews. The Jews were given the oracles of God. So right here you see there's a testimony established in Jacob. The revelation of God was given to Israel. Teach your children the revelation of God is the point. In covenant with God, teach your children the revelation of God. So enter into a covenant with God through the gospel, through salvation. Become an Israelite in one sense spiritually. And then teach your children the Bible as Israel was commanded to do, because He established a testimony in Jacob. He appointed a law in Israel. And He commanded the fathers to teach their children. It's not that the mother shouldn't teach, it's that the father is responsible for making sure that it gets taught. We are responsible. We answer for this. That, verse 6, the next generation might know them. The children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children. Wow, there's a reference to the unborn. And what does God call them? Children. Children that are unborn. Not even in the womb yet, and they're children. Much less when they get into the womb. Hello. Let's wake up and see what the Word of God says. He's clear. He's clear. There's no other way around it. So that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. You see that the family is here to propagate righteousness from one generation to the other. To teach and to train the Word of God, theology, doctrines of God throughout one generation to the other. Establish these things in your children. This is one of the big points of God throughout history. And just to make a reference to it in Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 through 9, He says the same thing. Command and teach your children. And He says, do it when you lay down. Do it when you get up. Do it when you go here. Do it when you go there. Do it when you eat. Do it all the time. Put it on the doorpost of your house. The law of God. The Word of God. You ought to have Bible verses all over the house. You ought to be speaking Bible verses all over the place. Talking about these things to God. Or to your children, to your family. Teaching the Bible, a Christian worldview. Why we do what we do. When Ethan and Ellie are told to clean their room, they ask me the world famous question, why? Why, Dad, do I have to clean this room? Well, my answer is not because God says, and it's most certainly not because I said, because I want to establish them in God. Because God didn't say to clean their room. But in the revelation of God, He tells us that He is a God of order. He is a God not of chaos and confusion, but a God of order and a God of structure. You are made in God's image, Genesis 1:27. So represent God properly by ruling this room for God. There you go. Miniature picture of how we're to rule the earth. Clean this room up and establish order in amidst this disorder, because you're made in God's image, God is orderly, and you need to represent Him properly in this room. Represent God properly in your life. Teach your children these convictions. Maybe teach yourself some of these convictions of how to represent God in every area of life by using the Bible to establish convictions, to glorify God. That's what we want to do. We don't just want to have a good answer for people that ask us. We want to glorify God. And when we glorify God, we'll be able to teach the world why we do what we do. And we're showing the revelation of God through the family. And also in Malachi 2, verses 13 through 15, jot that one down. And in that one, God has established and He's requested and required true offspring of Him. And so number five, the fifth thing, the restraint of evil. The restraint of evil. You can write these down, jot them down. I'll just speak them to you real quick. This goes back to what we just said a little earlier, that every human being is born in sin. In Romans 5:12, because of Adam's fall, sin has passed to all men. All people. Psalm 51, verse 5 says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Psalm 58:3, listen to this. "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies." Right off the bat, the wicked are estranged from the womb, speaking lies. So the problem is the heart. The problem is the heart. Parenting needs to get down to the heart of the behavior. The heart of the behavior. We should be shepherding our child's heart. Shepherd the heart of the child. Now, if you don't have children today, or if you're past that stage, there's somebody that you know that needs to hear what I'm telling you. So pass it down. Titus 2, if you're an older woman, older man, teach younger men these things. Teach younger women these things. So if you don't need this, tell somebody that does. Because there's plenty of us that do. We need reminded of these things. I know that I do. That the heart is the problem. And so we need to shepherd and train our child's heart. When we do this, we're providing a restraint for evil as we shepherd the heart. Isn't it Proverbs 22:6? "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he will not depart from it." Proverbs 22, verse 15, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him." How about that one? The rod of correction drives it far from him. Spanking. I know it's a bad word today. Redefinition of God. I know. But spanking is a good thing when done properly, when done rightly. We'll talk about that in the future a little bit. We need to shepherd the heart. And in shepherding the heart, we, through the family, are providing a big restraint of evil to these little sinners that one day society is going to have to deal with. There's a lot of evil that I deal with that wasn't dealt with in the home. And now the government's dealing with it. I've been called many times to a house as a police officer for an out-of-control kid. The parents have called the police because their child's out of control. I go there and I spend my time talking to the parent. I don't talk to the kid. I talk to the parent. I give them the gospel. And I tell them about the Bible. And I tell them about what they're doing and what they need to do. And I try to help them understand what the Bible says. Sometimes I talk to the kid, but mostly I talk to the parent. I mean, if you don't do this early and at home, you're not going to restrain evil. You're going to influence it. And it's going to be propagated throughout the next generation. And that's what we're dealing with now. I deal with it all the time. So please, have the family established. Teach people to establish the family rightly, to restrain evil early, and that'll have a big impact on society later. This is why the family's here. And if the family's redefined, it can't do this. It can't promote righteousness. It can't restrain evil. In Ephesians 6:4, it tells fathers to bring their children up in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. Bring them up this way. Teach them these things. And so number six, you see that marriage in the family, but marriage in particular, is a reflection of redemption. It's a reflection of redemption. So go to one last passage, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. I'll save the best for last. Maybe. I don't know. They're all pretty important. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to return to this passage, and this passage, along with Colossians 3, I'm going to teach both of them together. You can't teach Colossians 3 without teaching Ephesians 5. And you can't teach Ephesians 5 without teaching Colossians 3. I mean, these two mirrors are, in specific, the family roles, the roles of the family, the husbands, wives, children, so forth. You have to go to Ephesians 5 if you're going to talk about these things. But watch what Paul does. I want to show you just one point here, and that's marriage is a reflection of redemption. In Ephesians 5, verse 22. Now watch this. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Now there's the instruction. Wives, submit to your husbands. Don't worry, ladies, we'll talk about what that means. It doesn't mean what a lot of people think it means, but it also means something that they don't think it means. We'll talk about that. We'll see what God has to say and what this means. But first, just by way of introduction to it, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." Now, verse 23 begins with a word. What's that word? For. Now, that means I'm going to explain to you why I'm saying this. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Wow. We've got a picture of the gospel. Jesus Christ and his church is represented in what institution? Marriage. Your marriage is a representation of the gospel. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Look at that next word there. As Christ loved the church. This is a reflection of redemption, your marriage is. You are reflecting the gospel as you live out marriage biblically. You're showing people a picture of the gospel. Now, I love reading, but I really like pop-up books. I don't know about you. Maybe it's just my kid at heart or something. They're just fun. I like pop-up books. I like pictures. I like to see things. I like plays. And God has given us the gospel to speak. And this shouldn't take the place of us speaking the gospel. But along with us speaking the gospel, our marriages represent the gospel. Man and woman, as the husband loves the wife, as Christ loved the church, the woman submits to the husband as the church does to Christ. We represent the gospel. What a calling. What an eternal calling to represent God's gospel throughout the entire world. Magnificent thought. Magnificent thought. Verse 31. He quotes from Genesis, and then verse 32. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and to the church. Your marriage is a representation of God's glorious gospel. God has determined to reconcile enemies to himself. And God, through Christ, has shown unconditional love to his enemies who did not deserve it. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. Wives, submit as the church does to their leader who took upon a servant role. That's what a leader does. He serves and lays his life down. And a wife can submit to a husband like that, and a husband can love a wife like that. And we represent the gospel. We represent God's glorious gospel throughout history. Amen. What an amazing thought. We're going to return to this passage, so stick around for part two.